Good morning again to everybody. It's so good to see you and glad that you're here this morning. We have visitors again and always thankful for that. Just good to be here on the Lord's Day and take the Lord's Supper together and to be able to worship the Lord. And it's a special, special day.
Amen.
I wanted to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had an understanding of self-awareness? You know what I mean? Self-awareness, the idea that you exist, that you're different from anybody else, and that it's an immense thing to understand, I am, I exist. And this self-awareness is something I want to talk about this morning because of the idea of the conscience. We talk about being conscious, that is, I'm self-aware, but also the idea of a conscience is a gift that God has given to us. And this is a place where a lot of our spiritual battles take place. Is it right or is it wrong? And we have to think about these things. So the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So he was aware of that self-awareness, and he understood the necessity of having a good conscience, a conscience that is free of guilt. So I want to talk about that this morning because it oftentimes is misunderstood in the way that it goes. The definition on Wikipedia is a conscience is an aptitude or faculty, and I like the idea of the faculty, or intuition or judgment that assists in distinguishing right from wrong. Moral judgment may derive from values or norms, and in parentheses I put principles and rules because that's how we understand right or wrong. In psychological terms, conscience is often described as leading to feelings of remorse. And then, of course, moral values to feeling of actions conforming to those rules. It's something that I have that is peculiar to me, and it's something that you have that is peculiar to you. Now, we've all got one. I know we say sometimes that people are amoral, that is, they don't have a conscience, but everybody does have a conscience. It can be sensitive or it can be seared. And the Bible talks about those with a seared conscience, that is, they've pushed it and abused it so many times until it hardens over. It's still there, but they're not using it anymore because of a life of sin. The practical view, what does it mean to me and you? The view of the Christian toward conscience might be, God gave us our conscience so we would know when we break His law. The guilt we feel when we do something wrong that tells us that we need to repent. And every one of us who's a child of God has come across this feeling at some time or another. The idea that we feel the need of repentance. When Paul wrote the book of Romans in chapter 2, he talked about even the Gentiles having a conscience. They did not have the law, but they had this inbuilt sense of our faculty of understanding when they had done something wrong. And in Romans 2, beginning of verse 14, let me turn the page. In verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So the idea of accusing or excusing is the idea of right or wrong. And even though the Gentiles did not have the law of Moses, they had a remembrance, I think, handed down through generations of the patriarchal law. And they were being judged by that patriarchal law in the sense that their conscience approved or disapproved of them. And so everybody has it. Everybody understands that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God said, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Here's an amazing statement that God has put eternity in our hearts. That is, we can conceive of something that is so far beyond us that we can't really describe it. But the idea is that I have eternity in my heart. That doesn't apply to animals. A cow or a horse or a dog doesn't even think about eternity. That's not in their understanding at all. But we're so different in that I can conceive, though not understanding it, I can conceive of eternity. We do the same thing with space. I understand space, but I don't know how big it is. I don't know how far it extends. And that's somewhat like with regard to eternity in my heart. I don't know that much about it, but I understand it. And God has addressed that in the sense that we're going to, quote, spend eternity somewhere. So this business of the conscience is really important that we understand it. So many people just say, well, I'm going to follow my conscience. And they don't have any knowledge of what right or wrong really is. So the first thing you have to do with the conscience is you have to instruct it. You have to know for sure what right or wrong is. And that's not built in. Once your conscience is there, how you're taught, for example, an Indian in America during the Cowboys and Indians War would have felt right had he scalped somebody. That was his culture. That was what he thought about. That's what he understood. And when he scalped somebody, he was praised because he had done something right. Well, you see, that was wrong, but he felt right with regard to that. So let's turn back to the book of Romans again. This is Romans 1, beginning of verse 16. And read through verse 20. And as you look at this, we're very familiar with some of this, because verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So this would apply later on down in the chapter, chapter 2, to the idea of Gentiles. They know from the affairs of nature that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the leftover knowledge from the patriarchs. You see, the patriarchal age listed up until the time of Moses, and then God called the Israelites aside and gave them the law. Well, what happened to the Gentiles then? Well, they were left with the patriarchal law. So Romans 2 says that they're being judged under the patriarchal law until the gospel of Christ was given, and then all law ceased except the gospel. And so we have this understanding, as we said a moment ago in Romans 2 and verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So their conscience bearing witness to them. And in Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said he had lived in all good conscience. And he was doing that when he was mistaught. He was doing that when he killed Christians. He was doing that when he held the coat for those who stoned Stephen. His conscience was clear according to what he had been taught. He had just been taught wrong. Later, when he obeyed the gospel of Christ, he still had a pure conscience because he changed his actions and changed his thoughts. And, of course, we have to be instructed by the Bible. That's the basic thing that we need to tell people. The conscience alone is not a right guide. The conscience without the proper instruction can lead you astray, just like it did with the Apostle Paul. That chart a moment ago, but the man with the little devil on his shoulder and the other man on his shoulder is sort of the best description of the conscience that I've ever seen. It's like there's an internal awareness of what I'm doing. And there's a little devil sitting on my shoulder saying, go ahead and do what you want to do. But on the other hand, there's an awareness, because of being taught by the Bible, I shouldn't do that. And that's the battle that goes on in our life. And as I become a child of God, I elevate the truth, and my conscience is clear when I'm doing what I ought to do under the will of God. And so we need to listen to the conscience. Romans 14 particularly, and in the chapter where the Apostle Paul is talking about matters of liberty, a matter of liberty in the Bible is something that God does not care whether you do it or not. But there were some in Rome who felt like that eating certain meats was sinful. And he said, don't violate your conscience, even though it's okay to eat that meat. If you think it is sin to you. So the importance of a conscience is very clearly understood there, that someone has a liberty to eat pork. But all his life, he's never eaten pork as a Jewish Christian. And now then, even though he can do it, if he does it and violates his conscience, it's still a sin. And that's something we really need to understand and appreciate, so we listen to our conscience. Back to Romans 1 again, and in verse 32, Paul talked about those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now that's somebody who just doesn't care what the truth is, and they've hardened their conscience. And so with regard to the conscience again, obey that. Now understand, please notice what the disclaimer is. You have to be taught right. But when your conscience is bothering you, don't continue in action. Because if you continue in action, though it may be a liberty, you would still sin if you violate your conscience. So the Bible is teaching that once you're instructed, do not violate your conscience. Because you do that, you're sinning. And so let's turn to look at some of the passages that speak on that. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17, Scripture says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's because of that understanding within you that you ought. And really, when you talk about the conscience, I guess this feeling of ought describes it as much as anything. I ought to do this, or I ought not to do that. And that's a personal battle that you have to learn to live with all your life. I think as you get older, more mature as a Christian, it gets easier. But you think about teenagers who are out with a crowd, and they're going to start drinking beer. They're going to get out and do various things that they shouldn't be doing. And here's a young man says, I know I shouldn't do that. My mother and daddy's taught me not to. I ought not to do this, but he does it anyway. Well, that's a violation of the conscience. And you have to understand that that's a dangerous practice to do, because you can, in fact, sear the conscience so that it never is able to work anymore. In Luke 12, beginning in verse 47, Jesus is talking in a parable, and he said in verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. And I think that has to do with the conscience of the individual who knew and was not able to contain his wishes to do that. We've already looked at Romans 14, 20. And then Paul was warning Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 about those who are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you ever think you've met somebody with a seared conscience? It's the idea that things just don't bother them at all. I've been reading in the newspaper about some of the immigrants and what they're doing. And it seems like they've been given in their mind that they can rape young girls, young boys even. And they brag about it. And when they're doing that, even under the Quran, which would be their law, they're violating their conscience. People know that's wrong. It has to be something that we understand. So you have these problems that come up because people have sinned so much. Now, just like my hand is tender, and if I got out and used an axe to chop down a tree, it'd be full of blisters. Well, if I kept using that hand long enough, it'd be calloused over, and it wouldn't hurt me to use that axe. And that's the idea of searing over your hand or searing over your conscience. And I can believe that there are people who, the first time they might do a thing, their conscience bothers them. Let's talk about somebody who just doesn't attend. And when you've been used to attending services and worshiping God in those arrangements, it probably hurts you when you miss. If it's something that you couldn't avoid or something that you could avoid. And you feel remorse because I should have been there. But after a while, if you keep missing, you don't even think it's Sunday anymore. You don't have any idea or consciousness of being wrong, and so you're just doing what you want to do. And I've seen that in action among brethren. They just lose all sense of responsibility of doing what they ought to do. Well, back to Ephesians 4 again. And you see how much the Bible explores this idea of the conscience and how we need to understand it and be sure about it. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their heart. And a person can get to the point where they don't feel guilty about doing anything. Now that's dangerous. You'll lose your soul. The idea is in the Bible, keep a tender conscience. Listen to what that inner voice is saying. And don't just violate it because you want to run over something to do what you want to do. That's the dangerous thing that happens. So the basis of self-worth is knowing that we will do what we believe is right. And even if nobody sees you. You have this inborn sense, this faculty, that once you've committed yourself to the Lord, you want to do what's right. And you may be in Las Vegas, or you may be in California, you might be in Florida, on vacation, or whatever. But you still don't want to do anything wrong. And so, I know people who take vacations, and when they're on vacations, they would do things that they wouldn't do at home because they're afraid somebody's going to catch them, somebody's going to see them. But the idea of the good conscience is when nobody sees you. You're at home, you're in private, and something comes up, and you still want to do what's right. Now we're getting down to those disciples of Christ and what they would do. So what should we do with our conscience? Protect it. Basically what these verses are saying, flee from something. 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Timothy 2, flee from those things. Don't allow yourself to be put in situations where you're going to be tempted. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus was saying in the prayer, lead us not into temptation. I've tried to emphasize a number of times that the devil knows your weaknesses. If that's true, and I think it is, don't go where your weakness is going to be exposed. Amen. Don't go out drinking with the guys. Don't go out womanizing with the guys. Just even whatever it takes to be by yourself, protect your conscience so that you'll not be led astray. And so you know your weaknesses and you protect your weaknesses because we want to honor and glorify God is what we learned this morning. And so we have to use it every day. And I want to go back to Exodus 23 and notice just a passage here a moment. In Exodus 23, beginning of verse 1, there's a number of instructions here that God gives about the practicality of your conscience and how you use it every day. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, God says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with a wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not so show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." See, these are just practical ways where you are aware of yourself. And you're in life, and you see a donkey or an ox, or you see a neighbor, and you go to court to testify. These are the places where that feeling of right and wrong just come out in you, and that's what they're saying there. And the idea is, as in Revelations 2, 1 Peter 2, repent. That's what you do when you violate your conscience. Keep that tender conscience so that when you do something that you know is wrong, and this is really dangerous because 1 John chapter 1 talks about those who cannot be saved. And that's the person who keeps on doing something wrong when you know it's wrong. The end result is a seared conscience. And so the answer then to when you violate your conscience is repent. Now it may be that you've done something very private. It's a wonderful thing to know that as you go to bed in the night or you wake up in the morning or at high noon, you can confess to God, "I did this and I knew it was wrong, and ask you to forgive me." Repent of those things, which means you change your mind and change your life and stop doing that. So I want you to understand, when I bring these lessons, before I bring it to you, I'm bringing it to me. The idea is that I need to understand my conscience. It is peculiarly mine, and it will be something that the Lord just lays open. How have I treated my conscience? And that's important to know. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is something that really is important to you, because Peter said that baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience. That is, you've been taught, right or wrong, you know that baptism is for the remission of sins. You know that you've never done that, and your conscience begins to bother you, and you obey the gospel because it's an answer to a good conscience. And it may be that you've done something wrong that other people know about. It's a public thing, and you need to repent publicly to let everybody know that you've cleared your conscience and you've repented. If this can help you in any way to become a better Christian, we hope that you'll let us know by coming forward as we stand together and sing the song.